Good evening, everybody. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for those who came out on this rainy, dreary day to be warmed and enlightened by the Word of God. So you turn the lights on. Father, may the light of the glory of God that shines from the face of Jesus Christ shine into our hearts this evening as we study once again the secret to happiness, the meaning of life, the key to success, the Beatitudes. Bless the word as it goes forth and the portion that you're bringing through your choice servant, Ty Gump, to our congregation at home and abroad. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Please welcome Pastor Ty Gump.
Good evening, everyone. So, if you ever were looking for a good definition or a clear picture of what worldliness is, here, I'll keep it closer. Just look to the Beatitudes and then imagine the exact opposite. The light that shines from these verses in Matthew 5 completely exposes the corruption of the cosmos, the world system. And the Beatitudes also, just like the rest of the word, show just how blessed we are if we hear the word of God and keep it. Keeping it near enough so that we have it on hand to apply to the situations in our life. Where else but the word of God could we possibly learn that it's more blessed to be poor, hungry, thirsty, than to selfishly promote yourself and make it all the way up the corporate ladder, whatever that is. Proverbs 10:22. It is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he has no sorrow to it. 1 Timothy 6:8. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. Some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So I hope we take God at his word and we keep sound wisdom at all costs instead of finding ourselves in certain situations without the right answers and safeguards, being all too eager to take the bait. And we end up falling and plunging and wandering away and piercing ourselves with all sorts of evil. Psalm 92:7, know this, that when the wicked sprouted up like grass and all who did iniquity flourished, it was only that they might be destroyed forevermore. So let's go back to 1 Timothy 6, verse 11 now. But flee from these things, you man of God. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. These are what we are to pursue with the zeal of a prosecutor, to be ambitious about, to pursue righteousness, not of our own, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And godliness, devoted to the glory of God by grace, doing it right, well-directed and rightly motivated reverence. Faith, which is faith in the faith of, faith in his faithfulness. Love, it's God's agape love. Perseverance, just no more than just being constant. Keep showing up. Even when you're feeling half-hearted or half asleep, he can warm you up again and renew your appetite. And gentleness, which is a calm disposition, gentleness and composure. These qualities, I think of good qualities if you're going to be a manager somewhere. you know, you shouldn't aspire to be a manager if what you want to do is less work and then tell everybody else what to do while you just sit around and watch. But be a manager if you want to do more work than you've ever done, as well as have a daily stage to have opportunity after opportunity to apply gentleness, patience, justice, fairness, kindness, and grace. Remember, the promotion comes from the Lord. If he sees fit, he'll do it and make you able as well. We should never attempt to take these matters into our own hands and resort to our own fleshly means to promote ourselves while we drag down others, or being blinded by ambition for so-called success, when what our ambition should be is to lead a quiet life and attend to our own business, work with our own hands, behaving properly toward outsiders, not being in any need, 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12. You know, these are temptations that are common to man, the of-man variety. Yet by the daily intake of the Word of God, the light of the Word will expose these potential dangers and show them for what they really are. You know, could you imagine leaving the house without the Word? These things might seem like a good idea, but Proverbs 16:25, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Instead, we're to look to Jesus, the way and the truth and the life, John 14:6. That's the way we should walk in and by, so avoid wandering in a pathless waste. For a little contrast, we can look at Psalm 107. There's some back and forth between the proud and the wicked, or the proud, the wicked, the scoffers, those who are at ease, and then the needy and the afflicted, the hungry, the thirsty, and the poor, those who are completely dependent on another for their needs. Psalm 107:33, he changes rivers into a wilderness and springs of water into a thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salt waste, because of the wickedness of those who dwell there. He changes a wilderness into a pool of water, and a dry land into springs of water. And there he makes the hungry dwell, so that they may establish an inhabited city, and sow fields and plant vineyards and gather a fruitful harvest. Also he blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. However, the wicked, when they're diminished and bowed down through oppression, misery, and sorrow, he pours contempt upon princes and makes them wander in a pathless waste. But he sets the needy securely on high, away from affliction, and makes his families like a flock. The upright see and are glad, but all unrighteousness shuts its mouth. Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindness is of the Lord. The wicked, instead of going the way, wander in a pathless waste. Ecclesiastes 10:15, the toil of a fool so wearies him that he does not even know how to go to a city. Job 12:23, he makes the nations great, then he destroys them. He enlarges the nations, then leads them away. He deprives of intelligence the chiefs of the earth's people and makes them wander in a pathless waste. They grope in darkness with no light, and he makes them stagger like a drunken man. Imagine not getting the word before you leave the house in the morning. It'd be like crossing the street without looking first. That's why daily meditation is so important, and recognizing, it's like Greg was saying, that he's in the boat with you, telling you exactly where to cast the net. But we might think, yeah, but I have this going on today and that going on today. And before I even get to work, I have this really important doctor's appointment, so shouldn't I be looking over here or over there? But he might just bring it to the forefront. He might just bring to the forefront something from the Word even more crucial for you that exposes a poisonous plan that has unknowingly started to take root in your heart. And you need to have it removed before it's too late, before it sets your path on fire and ruins your way. Jeremiah 17:11. As a partridge that hatches eggs, which it has not laid, so is he who makes a fortune, but unjustly. In the midst of his days, it will forsake him, and in the end, he'll be a fool. Don't forget that Proverbs 19:22, what's desirable in a man, it's chesed, it's kindness, and it's better to be a poor man than a liar. Psalm 66, verse 16 through 18, come and hear all who fear God, and I'll tell of what he's done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. I need reproof to my face and have it purged. I need the grace recovery procedure, repentance to only acknowledge my iniquity. He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jeremiah 3:13, 1 John 1:9. Back to Psalm 66, 18 again. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me. We were told something very similar in 1 Peter 3:7. We're told that not honoring our wives as the fellow heirs of the grace of life that they are will hinder our prayers. Have your mind changed about that if necessary. Proverbs 17:14, the beginning of strife is like letting out water, so abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. Psalm 103:17, but the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. The loving kindness of the Lord goes beyond the vanishing point in that direction, beyond the vanishing point in that direction. Not just in duration, but also in abundance. It gets in all the cracks and crevices. You know how clean you are because of it. So don't forget that the other guy or gal is just as clean. In Psalm 50, we're told that we should offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. It goes on to say, and this is addressed to the wicked, thank God. So be sure to know your identity when going through this passage in case any of this hits a little too close to home. Sounds too familiar, even though it shouldn't. To the wicked, God says, what right have you to tell of my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth? For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you're pleased with him. You associate with adulterers. You let your mouth loosen evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you've done, and I kept silence. You thought that I was just like you. But I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, or I'll tear you in pieces, and there will be none to deliver. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God. So hurry up, order your way aright. Click. Buy it now. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. For the grace of God has appeared, and he ever lives to make intercession for us, as we marvel at the gracious words that fall from his lips. Praying not that we would be taken out of the world, worldliness will be taken out of us, but by being set apart by the word, sanctified by the word of truth, John 17:15-20. That sanctification without which no one will see the Lord, Hebrews 12:14, but the pure in heart will see, Matthew 5:8. We need a steady diet of the word of God, even that which the world deems foolishness, but to us is divinely powerful. A steady diet of grace and truth that fits tightly together like zipper teeth, making our path straight and level. Fixing our hope, not on uncertain riches, but on the certain God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. 1 Timothy 6:17, Psalm 62:10, do not trust in oppression. Do not vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this. The power belongs to God, and love and kindness is yours, O Lord. For you recompense a man according to his work. In 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Partakers of the divine nature, partakers of divine growth, escaping the decay that is in the world by and because of lust. We lust and don't have, so we commit murder, character assassination, and anything else we need to, so that we can get ahead and get ours. No, but he's promised to grant us everything pertaining to life and godliness. What more could we need? And how does he do it? By his divine power. His divine power is granted to us everything, so don't even try to stand in the way of that. Just take him at his word. Test him now in this. Malachi 3:10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test him now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven, pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves? That Jesus Christ is in you. Teaching, telling, showing, leading, guiding, guarding, rescuing, delivering, and saving you to the uttermost. Thank you.
What more could we add to that? We'll try. Thank you, Ty. Wonderful, edifying message. Pure word, the pure word. Okay. I've entitled the message this evening from our series on the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:7. Let us meet at the mercy seat. Tuesday, December 6, 2022. Matthew 5:7. Turn there, please. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be beset or receive mercy. You'll see why I say that. Here we have a karyoi, which means perfectly happy. Here we have the secret of happiness. Once again, in an increment, there's 9 of them. 9 principles which will ensure perfect happiness to those who receive the word and apply it. Those who apprehend it, assimilate it, apply it. Here, a karyoi is not a noun of happiness, but it is an adjective. It's not a verb, but an action word. Or a noun, a thing, but an adjective, a description of a person whose major characteristic is happiness, blessedness, wellness, gratitude, and contentment, all rolled up into one. He's one who wants nothing because he lacks nothing. He has everything that he needs and wants. Can we sign you up for that? That's almost un-American, since the so-called American dream is to get more and to have more. Rather, for those few, the Lord is their portion. The Lord is their shepherd. Psalm 16:5, Lord, you alone are my inheritance, my cup of blessing. You guard all that is mine. You don't need a ring, doorbell, or surveillance cameras. The Lord guards all that belongs to you. And if somebody needs it bad enough, you give it to them. The Lord will replace it. Lamentations 3:24, the Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I have hope in him. Psalm 23:1, of course, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything that I need. What do you mean you have everything you need? You have the Lord. You have the great I am. I am is all you need. What a wonderful truth, one we need to fully realize. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Here the merciful are full of mercy. Merciful means full of mercy. One that is so oriented knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that only goodness and mercy shall follow them, him or her, all the days of their life. Even when they walk in the death-shadowed valley, their gracious and merciful Savior is with them, strengthening and encouraging them every step of the way. He uses his rod and his staff to comfort them, guides them, and rescues them from harm. To be merciful is wise. It's wise to be merciful. For mercy is a major component of God's wisdom. God's wisdom is kind and full of mercy, according to James 3:17. Listen to this one. But the wisdom from above is first pure. Next we're going to see blessed are the pure in heart. See what that means. Then peaceable, gentle, or meek, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. Wisdom is full of mercy. Those who get it, give it, are blessed and happy. Now, in this life, and forever in eternity. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Next it says, hope thee because, blessed are the merciful, because, it says, they, then you got Eliao, which in its form here is a future passive indicative verb, which means shall be in the future, made merciful, or beset with mercy. I said it's a future passive indicative. Future means in the end and forever, that one will be the beneficiary of extravagant mercy as one who is exempt from judgment. It's passive, which is an action done to you, not by you, without merit or effort on your part. God is the giver, and mercy is the gift. It's indicative. That means it's a statement of fact, of truth or reality. Courtesy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, all due to his merit and his effort, by no other means and for no other reason, does it exist. Glory to God in the highest. Mercy and peace to men on earth was announced that evening, that winter evening, in the fields outside of Bethlehem. He did not come. The Lord did not come to create a festive holiday. I don't know how it ever got like this. Festive holiday season with manger scenes, bright lights, green trees decorated with beautiful ornaments that delight young and old, nor that there would be festivities and lavish giving. And today it's just crazy. You stand back and watch it as children are ruined by so many lavish gifts. Ruined for life. And families are plunged into debt who attempt to keep up with the Joneses and buy the latest and greatest electronics and fashions. Or, as you see on television, I know this has never happened to me, where I got up on Christmas morning and there was a brand new Lexus with a red bow on top of it, sitting just outside my front door in the snow. Maybe it's happened to you. It's never happened to me. I hope it never does. I hope it happens for you, but not for me. All of this and more, what most people, including non-thinking Christians, think and do every year. You won't find any of those things in the time and place where Jesus was born. Only a dirty stable where his mother was made to give birth on straw. Imagine that. Amidst livestock, because all of the inns, all the hotel rooms, were filled, and were the only guests that were invited to the shower, the baby shower, were shepherds. They were invited by the host of heaven to go and see God in the flesh, who was wrapped in Egyptian burial cloths and laid in an eating trough, who came to die as a substitute, that one and all might ingest his life, internalized by faith, all that he is, and all he would do to save the world of lost humanity, living an animal existence, headed for a godless eternity. In Luke 19:10, he came to seek and to save the lost. In Matthew 20:28, he came not to be served, but to serve, and to offer his life as a ransom for many. He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly in John 10:10b. Mark 2:17, Luke 5:32. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Also John 12:47, he came not to judge the world, but to save the world. 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. For those listening on sermon audio, you've never personally believed in Jesus as God's Savior, you know who you are. If you will only admit that you are a sinner, as all of us are, then you too can be saved. If you don't think you are, then you can't be. You can't be saved. He only came to save sinners. Therefore, you're faced with a decision, one that only you can make. If you choose to believe in Jesus as God and Savior, he will immediately and forever grant as a free and irrevocable gift eternal salvation, which is a guaranteed reservation to live forever in heaven with no possibility of eternal judgment, even though you most certainly do not deserve any such thing. You'll be forgiven for everything you've ever done, along with all you will do. Though you also learn that you don't have to do those same harmful, hurtful, and sinful things to yourself or to others anymore, then you can begin again to make good decisions, sow seeds of righteousness, and reap mercy. Hosea 10:12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. These are principles that we all need to know and remember. For believers, young and old, your happiness in time and your reward in eternity depends on it. Once again, the Beatitudes hold the secret to happiness, the key to success, and the meaning of life. Therefore, you don't want to miss any of it. You can't afford to. Matthew 5:7, blessed, happy are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Receiving mercy and being filled with mercy is something to be greatly desired. It means you get the opposite of what you deserve. Mercy relieves suffering and redeems the consequences of wrongdoing, rendering those consequences instructive and corrective rather than just punitive. By so doing, mercy rejoices against judgment. That's what James tells us in James 2:13. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy, and mercy katakakeamai. Say, what's that word? It sounds like something from Hawaii. It's not. It's Greek. Quite a Greek. Mercy triumphs or boasts exceedingly. Katakakeamai means to boast exceedingly. Kata means down. So it gets down and boasts exceedingly. Over judgment. Mercy is greater than judgment because judgment is past. And mercy remains by the judgment of Jesus Christ, by suffering the plagues of sin and death so that we might go free. The boast, katakakeamai, of mercy is tetelestai. It stands. Finished. John 19:30 from Psalm 22:31. John 17:4 and Hebrews 4:3. It's finished. Is the boast of mercy. Now to all who know Christ as their shepherd, you can be certain that only goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life, and that after that you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23:6. Not half bad, but a promise. It's going to be a good day. You're going to have a good life. And by mercy, an even better, even unimaginably better afterlife. We are saved by grace. No doubt about that. And equally so, by mercy. You'll see how this works. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy. Helios. He saved us. Not Kairos, but Helios. In Ephesians 2:8-9, we're saved by grace through faith. We were saved by mercy. According to mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration, washed away all that was old, and renewing of the Holy Spirit made you a brand new creature. If any man be in Christ, he's a brand new creature. Second Peter, 2 Corinthians 5:17. This means grace and mercy. This means on two counts, our debt is paid and cleared. Isaiah the prophet declared it. Isaiah 41. Comfort ye. 1, 2. Comfort ye for it. 1. Comfort ye 2. My people, saith your God, speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. She hath received of the Lord's hand double. For all her sins. Saved by grace, Ephesians 2:8-9, and saved by mercy, Titus 3:5. Leaving neither act nor guilt to remain. Grace removes the offense toward God, and mercy the guilt from you. Leviticus 4:23, if his sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring for his offering a goat, a male without defect. The male, here's the sin offering, speaks of the aggressive act of sin. Leviticus 5:6 says, he shall also bring his guilt offering to the Lord for sin which he has committed, a female from the flock a lamb or a goat as a sin offering, and a female for the guilt offering. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin. The female represents, bespeaks the emotional reaction or guilt of sin. Not only is Christ our sin offering, but likewise our guilt offering. Both the sin offering and the guilt offering are provided by his death. That's why the boast of mercy is tetelestai. Christ was charged with every act of sin as our sin offering, also took the blame as our guilt offering. How liberating and joyous could anything possibly be? The measure of mercy and the dimensions of love. Turn to Psalm 32:5. You got to see this. This is what I call yada yada. Yada yada. That's what people do when they hear the word of God. They go yada 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 yada. We heard all this before. Can hardly even hear it. Can hardly listen to it. Well, you know what? Stop. Drop. Roll. Before the fire comes to burn all that can be burned. Till the shaking comes and all that can be shaken is shaken away, which is a good thing. It's got to happen anyway. And then you'll have the bare essentials that you need for happiness, success, and meaning and purpose in life. So, where were we before I interrupted myself? Oh, Psalm 32. There we go. Yada, yada. He says, I acknowledged, cited my sin. Yada means to acknowledge. It is the Hebrew equivalent of homologeo in the New Testament. I acknowledged, yada, my sin. That's chataha, which is rebellion, my rebellion. I acknowledged, confessed my sin, yada, my rebellion, to you, to the Lord. Not to a priest. You don't need one. You are one. You are a priest. You're a New Testament believer priest. You have access to God, to the throne of grace, 24/7, 365. You can enter any time for yourself and with the request for others. He says, I acknowledged my sin to you and my Avon, A-V-O-N, not Avon Beauty Products, but Avon, A-V-O-N, which means guilt. And my guilt, I acknowledged my, ta-da, my rebellion and my guilt, Avon. I did not hide. I said, from the mouth of my heart to the ear of God, I will yada. So we got yada yada. My pisha, my transgressions, my sins. I will confess my sins to the Lord. And then he says, and you nasa, which means to lift, bear up, carry, or take away. You forgave, took away the guilt, the avon, of my sin. Selah. Selah, whenever you see that, it means stop, drop, and roll. Stop and meditate upon this most important precept. So did you get that from Psalm 32:5? So that sounds like mercy to me. Not only forgiveness of sin, but also the purgation of guilt. Not only grace, but also mercy. Grace for the forgiveness of sins and mercy for the purgation of guilt. That'll make you a happy camper in life. You don't have to carry the guilt around. Your sins are never going to be held against you. You'll never be judged for them. And the guilt, likewise, has been taken away. So let us meet at the mercy seat, whereupon the blood is applied, where righteousness and justice, the two cherubim, made of beaten gold, look down upon the mercy seat where the blood of Christ is shed on our behalf, where nothing else can be added because nothing matters to God more than that. Blessed, therefore, are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. That should give you a new take on mercy, what mercy is. We have much more to say. We'll do that on Sunday. But tonight, we'll just cut it short because we had two wonderful messages. Mine was fantastic. And Ty's was every bit as good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Also, Father, bless the offering in Jesus' precious and holy name. Thank you for those who came out this evening. Bless them. Extra special. Keep them safe on the way home in these conditions that are maybe a little difficult to see, or where there's water on the road and people drive crazy. In Jesus' name, amen.